we sent to the Word, I guess, this morning. It's a lovely day. Let's open with a word of prayer. Thank you, Holy Lord, for this lovely day. Please help us as we worship you and respond to your word. Amen. Notices. First of all, if you're staying for the meal afterwards, and I'm told there's plenty of food, so please do stay if you would like. Please wait next door in the CLC, and then you'll be called through upstairs for the meal. That would be great. Community larder. They don't need egg boxes anymore at the moment because of the crisis with chickens and stuff. They're not having the eggs, so obviously no egg boxes. So thank you, but not at the moment. And finally, a reminder that next Saturday morning, 9:30, is Messy Church. And for your prayers and your encouragement, that would be great if you could pray for us next Saturday. Have a wonderful time there. Welcome to this morning's service. Particularly welcome to Steve Coslett, who's a chaplain with the Royal Navy, who's going to bring us God's Word this morning. And this morning we're going to celebrate our church's anniversary, 137 years since this church was built. And God has been faithful over all those years, enabling people to come to know him in a personal way, in enabling us to worship him as we do this morning, to serve the people of Paignton in many and various ways. Now, it's our custom to take up a thank offering, usually for causes outside the church. And this year, it's going to be divided between two charities, Devon Air Ambulance Trust and Devon Mind, which cares for mental health issues in the area. And we're going to have an opportunity to give to this now, and there'll be a second offering later in the service to give to the work of the church. Now, if you haven't come prepared to give, that's fine. You're very welcome to be here. We love having you here. If you wish to give to either of these things, that would be great as well. Thank you, stewards. If you could do that, that'd be great. Father, for all the good things you give us. We thank you for all who, those who help and support those in need, particularly the Air Ambulance Trust and Devon Mind. We pray that you will bless these works with this money. Amen. Now we're going to sing to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. We're going to sing together, Great is Thy Faithfulness. 145 is a psalm of David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. We're now going to have a further time of sung worship. Please feel free to say a short prayer of thanksgiving or worship during this time. We're going to start with a hymn and then we'll sing two songs after each other. So the first hymn is Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. Song of worship, if I'm just thinking about any song to worship, a short song of worship, and it's really lovely, it's a real psalm. Praise the name of Jesus. Sorry, Andrew, time for two. heavens and all that's above. Thanksgiving or worship if you wish.
Father, we just thank you for the freedom that we have to come and praise and worship you. And we have so much to thank you for today. So we just come and say thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for you are worthy of all our praise. Thank you that you reign over this world and each of our lives. Please help us to live for you alone. Amen. Please be seated. Our children are now going to leave. Oh, Connie, in fact, and any other children that would like to leave, with Angela and Shirley. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Angela and for Shirley and for Connie and all children. We pray you'll be with them now and bless them. Amen. This morning, we're going to have our offering for the work of the church. And again, please let them pass you by if you haven't come equipped for that one either. Thank you. God, thank you for the money that you give us. We thank you for the work of this church, and we pray that you'll bless these gifts to your honour and glory and praise. Amen.
Reading from Luke 22. 22:39-53 on page 1058 of the Church Bibles. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation." While he was speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns."
Thank you, Liz. Steve. pray with Steve now. Okay. Father God, we thank you for Steve and his family. We pray that your spirit will rest on him now as he speaks your word. Amen.
Well, it's great to be with you this morning and to celebrate these 137 years of looking back. Looking back is really important and really good. I was actually looking in my diary this week, looking back at what I was doing this time last year. And I was up at the Baptist Assembly up in Bournemouth. And it was a couple of days before I was due to go round the corner from Bournemouth to Portsmouth, where I had my final interview to be a Royal Navy chaplain. I was previously last year ministering over Upton Vale in Torquay, but God has called me to this work among the sailors of the Royal Navy. They're currently based at Yeovilton. So I joined the Navy and I'm nowhere near the sea. I'm in the middle of a field in Somerset ministering to our airmen, so pilots and aircraft technicians there in Yeovilton. And I just thought it'd be really good to share a testimony with you this morning, actually, of my time in Dartmouth when I was training alongside some of the other officers. As chaplains, we do exactly the same training that everybody else does. And I was sharing a room with some of the other officer cadets, and everyone there is encouraged to go to church on a Sunday morning. So there's a chapel in Dartmouth. They have an alternative to go and have an ethical debate, but hardly anybody goes there. Everyone wants to go along to church. So we have all these young people in church. And I was there one morning shaving next to one of the other officer cadets. And he turns to me and said, "Oh, I really love the way, I really love church. And I love the fact that they allow me to go to church." And I turned to him and said, "Well, you know, what do you mean? What do you mean they let you go to church?" He's like, "Well, if they really knew what I was like, if they really knew the things that I'd done, there's no way they would let me in the church." And I was thinking, hang on a minute, that's the whole point of the church. The whole point is that we come just as we are before God. And then I had this wonderful opportunity to explain, you know, the gospel to him and that wonderful opportunity we have to come to God. And what's been really encouraging, actually, ministering to the young people that I do, is I realise that we talk, don't we, a little bit about us being in a post-Christian context, you know, that maybe the church is losing ground, losing its influence. But actually, with a lot of these young people, they aren't post-Christian, they're pre-Christian. They have no preconceived ideas, they have no misconceptions. They're just totally open and ready to listen to what we have to share. So I think we need to be encouraged by that, to share openly with these people, and I get to do that more or less on a daily basis, so it's a great privilege to do that role. And when I was thinking about looking back, you'll see I've got Charlie let me borrow his telescope this morning, because we're theologians talk about this thing called Christological hermeneutics. Now that's a big kind of word, but I'm going to explain what that means. Basically what that means is that when we look back to the Old Testament, we're going to do a comparison this morning of what we've just heard read to us, the Garden of Gethsemane and the tale of Eden. We're going to compare those two gardens. When we look back to the Old Testament, what we do now in 2023 is we look all the way back to Genesis, and we put a lens in our telescope, and that lens is Jesus himself. Because what we do when we look back 6,000 years ago to the book of Genesis is, by putting Jesus there, it actually begins to come into focus, and we begin to see things that maybe we wouldn't see before. And it works the same way. We can place ourselves in the story of the Old Testament, and we can look back the other way to 2023 using Jesus as that lens, and all of a sudden all sorts of things begin to come alive to us. So what we're going to do, what I thought would be fun to this morning in the time that we have together, is to share a comparison, a tale of two gardens, really. One between the Garden of Gethsemane, that's just been wonderfully read to us, thank you, and the Garden of Eden. Now, if you're not familiar with the Garden of Eden, let me just explain briefly what happened there. And as you're listening to it, you can think about what we just heard about Jesus, and we can compare the two things together in a few short moments. So on the sixth day of creation, God had created man. He had formed Adam, moulding him from the dust of the ground, and began to breathe life into Adam. Then God planted a garden, and containing both the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam was tasked with keeping the garden, and God tells him he can freely eat
of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To eat that tree would be to die. God then creates the animals of the field and the birds of the air and asks Adam to name them all. Then while Adam is asleep, God takes one of Adam's ribs and forms woman from the flesh of the rib. Now God says this is how human relationships are to be, that man will leave his father and mother and shall be united to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Adam and Eve are naked, but they're not ashamed of their nakedness yet. Nor, interestingly, is Eve named yet either. Adam somehow manages to name all the animals and birds, but hasn't bothered to give his wife a name yet. However, she will be named Eve shortly after this. Now, the serpent enters the story at this point and tells the woman that we know of as Eve that she and Adam will not die if they eat from the tree of knowledge, because they will know what is good and evil and will be like gods. How could God possibly object to them knowing about good and evil, was his persuasive argument. And even Eve is won over by this argument, seeing the fruit of that tree looking so delicious, and this gateway to wisdom she eats. And she eats from the tree and gives to Adam some of the fruit as well. And their eyes are immediately opened, and they are ashamed of their nakedness, and they fashion fig leaves to make themselves aprons to cover their nakedness. Now God appears walking in the garden. Adam and Eve probably hide themselves, and God calls for Adam, and Adam tells God that he hid himself because he was naked and ashamed. God asks, "Who told you that you were naked?" Adam, of course, blames Eve for leading him astray, and Eve blames the serpent, and then there's a series of consequences, which now include that Adam and Eve will be mortal and will one day die, and as God told them they would. Famously, God says to Adam, "From dust you are, and from dust you will return." And then it's at this point, belatedly, that Adam gets around to naming his wife, calling her Eve, because the text says she was the mother of all living things. God clothed Adam and Eve and sent them out into the garden, and the guards, that they guarded then the tree of life with angels and a flaming sword. So that I've just skimmed through about two chapters of the Bible. They're just giving us an overview of what was going on. I hope if you're not familiar with that story, that's given you a bit of an idea of what we're talking about here. We're talking about a tale of two gardens. We're talking about the Garden of Eden right at the beginning of the time. And we're also talking about the Garden of Gethsemane that we've just heard about, where Jesus is facing similar things, actually, when you begin to look at the text that Adam and Eve were facing. I love this quote from Max Lucado, which says that the Bible is a story of two gardens, Eden and Gethsemane. In the first, Adam took the fall. In the second, Jesus took the stand. In the first, God sought Adam. In the second, Jesus sought God. In Eden, Adam hid from God. In Gethsemane, Jesus emerges from the tomb. In Eden, Satan led Adam to the tree that led to his death. From Gethsemane, Jesus went to a tree that led to our life. There's all sorts of comparisons here, but I'm just going to focus on four in the short time that we have this morning. And we can put the first one up, which is leadership, up on the screen there. So this is all about prayer and accountability, the protection against temptation that we see there in verses 40 to 41 of the account from Luke. We see Jesus is leadership and protection over his disciples to pray against the temptation that they will face. So Jesus is here. He's concerned about those who are following him. Pray against the temptation that you will face. Yet Adam doesn't appear to demonstrate that kind of leadership to Eve in the run-up to the temptation that comes their way. Now, I would like to hazard a guess that some of you here are probably a little bit like me, in that when you are tempted, it's often caused by stress. And when I feel stress, I get tempted. And my temptation is to stop off at a petrol station, buy some chocolate, or do something naughty like that. That tends to be my issue. Now, I've learned over the years that one of the ways to combat this temptation is that when I am feeling stressed, and this just happened a couple of weeks ago, I'd aimed to finish at a certain time. I was going to go to the gym. I was going to do a healthy workout. And then I was going to drive home and have a wonderful evening with the family. But my day went from bad to worse to really bad and to really awful. And I
And I had this really long meeting with the civil service in the afternoon, and I was like an hour and a half past the time I was supposed to finish work. I was feeling really grumpy and really tired, and I thought, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to stop off and I'm going to treat myself. I deserve it. And I found in that moment, the thing that's worked time and time again is if I pick up the phone and call Helen and say, oh, you know what, I'm feeling really tempted right now, that just takes the temptation away. Because, you know, I've shared that temptation with another person, and it kind of deals with it. And the first question I want to ask really after that first comparison about Jesus providing that leadership over the temptation that the disciples faced is, who is it that you provide prayer and leadership for in your life? Who is it that you're looking out for? And then conversely, who is it that's watching your back? Who is it that you have in your life that you can say, you know what, I'm really struggling with this right now. Who is it? Who is that person who you can go to? Let's move on to our second point, which is submission, knowing and following God's will. Now, this is one of the most famous parts of the Bible, when Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, not my will be done, Lord, but your will be done. Whereas we see, don't we, in Adam and Eve, that they're happy to bend the truth, and they sort of say, well, I suppose it won't do any harm. And yet we see Jesus here in absolute agony. He was, I mean, Luke is a medical doctor, we know that, and Luke records that Jesus was sweating drops of blood. Now, for thousands of years, the church were pretty mystified by this. They were like, what's this sweating drops of blood all about? We don't quite know what that means. And then along came the First World War, when there was accounts of the soldiers just before they went over the trenches, the capillaries in their head bursting because of the stress and the intense of it, and sweating drops of blood. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, that was the level of intensity that Jesus was under when he was in that garden praying, not my will be done, Lord, but your will be done. He was going to face an awful, awful thing. And yet he was willing to submit. I don't know about you, but I often find that submitting to God's will involves a huge amount of trust and often perseverance to keep on going. A couple of weeks ago, in my quiet times, I was reading a book by Eugene Peterson called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, which really pushes against our instant society. You know, this idea of the microwave generation. Everything is instant. You can order something on Amazon and it'll be there the next day. We live in this society, don't we, where we think everything has to be right now. Everything has to happen right away. And yet he argues and pushes against this and says, you know, submission and waiting for God's will can take time. It's about continuous submission to God's will. And he highlights something in a quote, really, looking at the Christian faith in Isaiah 53 and the picture that Jesus gives us there. And I'm going to put Isaiah 53 up on the screen so you can follow along, because he quotes from the poetry of the Message translation that he has, which is very poetic, so it might be easier for you to see it up there on the screen at the same time. So his quote starts like this: do you see Christian faith as a fragile style of life that can only flourish when weather conditions are just right? Or do you see it as a tough perennial that can stick it out through the storms and droughts, survive the trampling of careless feet and the attacks of vandals? So he's asking this question: do we see it as something weak, or do we see it as something strong? Here is the biblical writer's view. He grew up before God a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant, a parched field. He was looked down on, passed over, a man who suffered, knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. So this is Isaiah 53. If you read it in the NIV, where you're probably more familiar with the words, but it's quite interesting sometimes to hear it in another version. It's a portrayal of extreme rejection and painful persecution. It's talking about Jesus. What could come from such a poor, precarious being? Not much, it would seem, when you read that. Yet, when you look at the results, when later on in that chapter, it says he sees life come from it. Life, life, and more life. God's plan will prosper through him. Out of that travail of soul, he sees that it is worth it and glad that he did it. Though what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones as himself carries the burden of their sins. The person of faith outlasts all the oppressors. Faith lasts. And that's my encouragement this morning. As I don't know what you're submitting to in your life right now, what you're asking God for help for in your life right now. But maybe you feel like giving up. Maybe you just feel like, oh, I can't carry on with this anymore. And I think God wants to remind us this morning not to give up, to keep submitting to his will and his ways. 137 years this church has been here for, and the reason that it is because of faithfulness to God and his promises and his leading and his guidance. And my prayer for this church this morning is that we have another 137 years of faithfulness and obedience and submission to God as this church continues on into the future, bringing good news to the people here in Paignton. So is there something in your life that you know God is asking you to do, but it feels beyond you, or you're worried to submit? Or maybe you're feeling like giving up and compromising. Maybe we need to ask the Holy Spirit this morning for the gift of faith. So we're going to move on to our third point now as we're moving through before we come into land. And the third point that we see here is vulnerability. And we see how Jesus was open with his feelings. Here in Gethsemane, we find Jesus's vulnerability. And then later on, after his resurrection, no doubt he shared with the gospel writers what happened in that moment. Have you ever thought about this? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John weren't all sat there with their notepads while Jesus was there praying in the garden. Jesus would have taken the humility and vulnerability and time to sit down with them later on and say, do you know what was going on in that moment? When you lot were all falling asleep, when I was asking you to pray, my life was on the line. I was there praying and interceding that God would help me, maybe even take this cup away from me, yet I submitted to God's will in that moment. It was so awful that I was sweating drops of blood. It was a terrible time. He described what was happening in that moment. He shows incredible empathy and courage by sharing the depths of his humanity at this point. Whereas we find Adam and Eve, don't we, if we go back to the other garden, broken, they see their nakedness, they feel great shame and embarrassment. And ultimately, instead of drawing closer to God, like Jesus did through prayer and vulnerability, they distance themselves from him. They hid away. Now, sociologist and researcher Brené Brown is considered one of the foremost experts when it comes to talking about vulnerability. And I think there's much to gain from her insights about the way we relate as a Christian community. So I'm going to put this, and it's great this morning, isn't it, that one of the organisations we're supporting is a mental health organisation. I think this continuum that I'm going to share with you might help us think about our own mental wellness. So if we could put the continuum up on the screen, it's this line. And I'm going to briefly share with you what she says about this. She believes that the essence of the human experience is connection. You can see this line that goes from one end to the other. It's called connection. We would agree with this, wouldn't we? God's community, God is community. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's created us to be community together. Someone prayed earlier on that it's great to have this church family and to be together as part of one family. Now, Brené Brown says that connection is our ability to forge meaningful, authentic relationships with one another. She encourages her readers to think about connection on this continuum. So imagine on the one end, you can see it up there, we have empathy. And exhibit A for empathy is Jesus Christ himself. We see that right the way throughout his life. She says to have empathy is to move us towards deeper, meaningful relationships. So after church, when you have that moment where you come alongside someone, you say, you know what, I've had a really tough week this week. And the person doesn't judge you. They don't condemn you. They say, really, tell me more about that. And you have this empathy and you have this connection that begins to emerge. Now, on the other end of the continuum, you have shame. Now, shame, she says, unravels our relationships and our connections with other people. She says that shame cannot survive being spoken. In other words, we want to hide things. It cannot tolerate having words wrapped around it. It craves silence and it craves secrecy and it craves judgment. That's what shame does when we hide away how we're really feeling. It draws, and it's great, isn't it, to think about the community here that we're a part of, not just here as Paignton Baptist Church, but our wider church family. And where do we see ourselves on this continuum? Do we see ourselves on the empathy side of things where we feel we're able to be open? Even within this community, are there people that feel we can be open with? Or do we see ourselves on the other end of the spectrum in shame? Now hang in there with me. I know this might be difficult to understand, but I'm gonna give it one more shot, because if we can get this, it will really revolutionize our thinking. Think about an equalizer. Do you remember on the old stereos you had that equalizer where you could move from treble to bass and move the slider up and down? And she would say that that's exactly what vulnerability is. It moves the slider up and down. The more vulnerable we are, the more empathetic we are. The less vulnerable we are, the more shame that comes in. So when vulnerability is at its best, it means openness, a willingness to share not only our struggles with people, but not only our strengths with people, but also our struggles. It moves us towards empathy. Empathy is about being vulnerable with people. If you move the slider continuum over to shame, that's vulnerability at its worst. It's when we can't let people see the pieces of us because we fear that it will cause disconnection. We're worried, oh, if they really knew what I was like, just like my friend at Dartmouth, if they really knew what I was like, if they really knew what was inside of me, they would want to disconnect from me. They wouldn't want to be my friend. Now, there are three ways we can practice vulnerability and move towards empathy and away from shame. And we see them both clearly in Jesus. First of all, there is connection. But secondly, there is courage. We need to have courage. When courage first came into the English language, it had a very simple definition. It came from the word that meant heart in Latin. Therefore, courage means to speak your mind and to speak from your heart, to tell your story. So if we think about ordinary courage as telling our story, how do we do that in a culture of fear and shame? How can we feel free to tell our stories, to tell people what's really going on in our lives when actually we fear what people might say or think about us? Now, shame breeds fear, shame breeds blame, and shame breeds disconnection. It's all there, isn't it, in the Eden account. Blame, they blame one another. They're fearful, they're hiding from God, they're disconnected from God. It's all there in the Eden story. So how can we practice courage in a culture where we're incredibly afraid of not fitting in? How do we tell stories about our imperfect moments? A culture where belonging and fitting in and being accepted hasn't changed really for people like us for thousands of years. We've been created to tell our stories. We weren't born to keep secrets or hating things about ourselves or not sharing them with other people. And my challenge for us this morning, one of them, is how do we embrace and share our imperfections with one another that make us who we are and we're not afraid to fit in? One of the ways to get there is through the last one, and that is compassion. And this is so important to the way we relate to one another's stories. Compassion increases our connection. Because when someone else is listening and hearing us, when they don't sit in judgment over us, when they actually have compassion on us and say, you know what, that's me too. I've struggled with that in the past as well. Now, I know I've given you a really whistle-stop tour of all of this. It's really the iceberg of all of this stuff. I'd encourage you to go away and Google Brené Brown and vulnerability and shame and empathy, because there's some really interesting stuff there. But just to summarize for us this morning, what I think this is really saying is if we can be honest with each other about the struggles that we have, the difficult parts, and not judge one another, not condemn one another, but we'll actually grow closer together as a community. And that's what we see Jesus modeling for us. And that's what we see Adam and Eve, one of their key mistakes that they make. Now, I know it's warm in here, so we're going to move on to our last point, which is love. Here we see Jesus demonstrating love for Judas. I don't know how you interpret the question that he asks Judas when he says to him, really, you're going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Really, Judas, you're really going to put yourself through this? I believe in that moment Jesus had intense concern for Judas. He had tried so many times to say, Judas, why don't you take a different path? Why don't you take a different way? I don't think Judas had any idea of what his betrayal would lead to. I don't think he thought that Jesus would be hung on a cross and crucified. I think what he was hoping for was that he said, look, if I can get Jesus riled up and stirred up, the revolution will begin, we'll drive the Romans out, just like what happened a few hundred years before when the Maccabeans drove the invaders out. That's what Judas was hoping for. He was hoping for a revolution. And yet we know that Jesus's will was to submit to the Father and to die on a cross for you and for me. And I wonder if there are people in your life right now who have done things and said things, and your choice has been blame or hatred or frustration or rejection. And I wonder if, like Jesus, you can choose love and forgiveness. I love that story, and this is what I'm going to finish with, of Corrie ten Boom. Do you remember how she describes being at a meeting? And Corrie ten Boom was in a concentration camp during the Nazi occupation, faced horrendous things. And she was at a meeting one night talking about forgiveness and talking about the love of God. And out of the crowd came one of the guards that was there with her in the Ravensbrück concentration camp. And she said she just felt this hatred and this fear and this shame and all these emotions rising up in her. And she'd just been talking about forgiveness. And she said, she was in that moment was praying, Lord, what am I going to do? And she asked God to give her the strength just to reach out her hand of forgiveness. And she says in that moment, there was like a wellspring of love and peace and grace that came as she was able to reach her hand and say, brother, I forgive you. Which was, if Corrie ten Boom can do it under those circumstances, I'd like to encourage each of us that we can too. So we have a choice this morning, and that choice is, are we going to follow the example of Jesus? Are we going to demonstrate leadership in our own lives and the lives of those around us to say, temptation is coming, stand firm, pray for one another? Are we going to submit to God's will? Are we not going to give up like Adam and Eve did and say, oh, it'd be all right, it doesn't matter if I compromise? Or are we going to be like Jesus and say, no, not my will be done, but your will be done? Are we going to be like Jesus and be vulnerable and real with how we're feeling? Or are we going to be like Adam and Eve, covering up all of our shame and our imperfections and feelings that we're ashamed to share? Are we going to be like Jesus and reach out in love and acceptance to those who have hurt us and betrayed us? Or are we going to be like Adam and Eve and blame one another and reject one another and say, oh, it wasn't me, it was all down to them? We have a choice this morning. Are we going to be like Jesus, or are we going to be like Adam and Eve? Now I'm going to, just as we finish, we're going to have a song that we're going to listen to. This song is called Crucified Man, and it's really about the crucified man, Jesus Christ himself. And it asks us to make a decision in the song. When I stand at the judgment and I have no other plan, Graham Kendrick sings, I place my hope in a crucified man. Like the thief nailed beside him, I have no other plan than to place my hope in a crucified man. And I hope this morning, on this 137th anniversary, this morning all of us will covenant to placing our hope and our trust in a crucified man.
Thank you very much, Steve. I have a minute or two just to think about what God's been saying to you this morning and how you wanted to or need to respond. This is a time of silence. Amen. And as we seek to go God's way and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't do it by ourselves. We need God's help. So let's sing together, Change My Heart, O God.
Change my heart, O God.
We're going to have a short time of praying for those in need now before we have our final song. The last I heard from Stephen is that the tumour was cut out. It's quite a large one, but it was cut out successfully. But next Friday, they'll be hearing about the details from the tumour. Also, Sheila Osborne, her operation was also successful, so we can praise God for those things. Update closer to home, my wife Rowena is improving and might even be at Messy Church next Friday. And she's still waiting on a hospital for a possible infusion. We're talking about waiting on God and being patient. So, and there are many others in the church we need to pray about at this time. If you'd like to pray out loud, that's fine. If not, just pray quietly. So a short time of prayer now. Thank you, Lord, for answered prayer, particularly for the surgery. We thank you for answered prayer for Stephen. We continue to pray for healing and peace for Leslie. We thank you, Lord, for successful operation for Sheila Osborne. And we pray for continued healing for her. Thank you for a measure of healing for Rowena. We commit all these people into your safekeeping now. And so many more, Lord, in need in our church. Amen.
Dear Lord, may we pray for a spirit of boldness to help those who are in need and also to speak about the things we are going through. In Jesus' name, Father.
Amen. Summarize our prayers as we say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let's close with that lovely song, Hear the Call of the Kingdom. The call of the kingdom is to everybody. Let's see. Stand, please. Stand if you wish. Thank you.
Hear the call of the kingdom.
pray these words from Jude over us as we go. So to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.